The great thing we know is Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen. But the crucified part is important too, isn't it? I invite you, well, I have 1 John up on the, our reading today is from 1 John. And we're going to work through it verse by verse, and I've got them up on the wall. But you may also want to look in your scriptures if you want to find them. Hopefully the Swahili is correct. I don't manage to do this every week. But the elderly pastor John wrote the sermon that we know as 1 John. You know, not the Gospel of John. People get confused. You go to John. But, you know, there's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Johns near the end of the Bible. Just short little books. So this sermon that we call 1 John, written around 100 A.D. by the elderly John. He wrote it to be circulated to his churches, and they were second or third generation Christians, believers who didn't maybe know the original thrilling spirit power highs of those who had witnessed the resurrection. And some of them were wanting to live by their own definitions of God and love and truth and sin, saying, I'm fine, but I don't need the church, or I'm fine, but I'm going to do it this way. And so John wanted his people to understand the real Jesus and experience the deeply loving spiritual fellowship with God and with each other as the first Christians had. And I know that through history, these issues have gone up and down, and people have learned all over again the work of the Spirit. If you've ever been in a Bible study group where the Holy Spirit is just working and teaching and moving and connecting you in some way beyond yourselves, you know what I mean, and in the fellowship of the church as well. And so John was saying, listen to me, I'm a witness to the real thing, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I actually saw it. And so that's how he starts in verse 1. He says, we declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The word refers to Jesus as the living word, as well as the Hebrew scriptures. John says we were actually with Jesus from the very first day. We took it all in. He said we heard Jesus speak. We saw Jesus with our eyes. And then he says we looked. This is a different verb, not to see, but to gaze upon, to look on. We gazed on him. We took a long look until we gained new understanding of Christ and his significance. It's more like a reflective time, not just seeing that John's sweater is blue and red, but looking, gazing upon John. You know, but just it's a little bit different. And then he says, we touched him. We physically touched his body. He is real. And he could have been meaning before Jesus died and after, but certainly he also means the story that Linda read where Jesus came into the upper room and they touched him. And how about us? What have we heard, seen, looked at, and touched? I visited Jane Nichols the other day, 98 years old next month. So I'm a month premature here at 98. But she was talking to me, I was talking to her about our anniversary, and she said this church gave her so much. Some of you may have never met Jane because she hasn't gone out of her house for many years. But the church gave her her love of Jesus, her knowledge of God's word, and a life in constant connection with her living Lord. Jane remembers climbing up the curved stairs to her Sunday school class upstairs where our kids, bigger kids, go now. And she's a little person, so it was a challenge, but she did it all the time. And she studied the Bible up there. She memorized large portions of scriptures. Until recent years, she could quote large portions of scriptures and all sorts of spiritual poems and things that have lessons in them. Pretty amazing. She said, "I learned a lot about following Jesus from my mother, who was a willing helper." The willing helpers were a group of women who served the church probably about 80 years ago, 80, 90 years ago. It was a group that lasted for quite a while. Some of the rest of you know had mothers also or were willing helpers. They cooked, they cleaned for the church, for the neighbors. They also raised money for church expenses and improvements. They were women of prayer and action, models of the Christian life. And Jane is a witness. She's a witness of those generations that she knew that we've never met. And of course, then reaching all the way to us. She has heard and seen and looked at and touched the life of Jesus through this church's ministry and in her life and in the life of many others. And go on, verse 2, this life was revealed as we have seen it and testify to it. Then declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. John is continuing on. We declare to you, verse 3, that we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John wants his people to experience this deep fellowship, the same fellowship that song, the choir anthem, describes, with God and with each other. With each other. You know, so often today people live their lives online, right? In the privacy of their homes, all alone. Even their spiritual life, learning about God and love online. But true fellowship and true love happens when people learn together in actual face-to-face relationships, seeing, hearing, speaking, and touching. I am claiming that when we actually get to church and sit together, the Holy Spirit power is much more effective than when we sit at home and think we can have church by ourselves on a regular basis. There's something different about being together. I don't think Jesus or anyone would have ever imagined everyone doing church at home. And I don't mean that online church doesn't have its benefits for some people. But our church, this church, holds the witness of 170 years of real people. That's us gathering together, committed to Christ, to his church, and to the community. And we are still those real people, the ongoing generations. We are them, and they are us, in a sense. We are still the ecclesia, the gathered people of God. We hear Jesus' teachings. We teach it to new generations. We hear stories of the faithful. We have seen believers transformed by Jesus, sharing their testimonies. We are witnesses. I am a witness. It's just about 14 years, about a week maybe, since I first came here to preach for you in April of 2004. Before I was candidating, it was just the first time I ever met you, and you met me. And I'm a witness, 14 years. That's probably about 7 or 8% of 170. I don't know, but I haven't done my math, but it's a small amount, right? I have gazed upon you, and I've seen the healing power of God in this place. And I've seen struggle and perseverance and character and hope. I'm a witness to how we have touched each other's lives in a thousand ways. And in so doing, have been touched by Jesus in a thousand ways. We need to say these things and name these things. Jesus is at work here all the time. I have watched the Word of Life, Jesus himself, at work among us. In 170 years, we have at times been lost in sin as well. We, meaning the whole history, and redeemed in forgiveness. And some of us remember some of those times. We have argued and divided. We have forgiven and reconciled. There's always more of that going on as part of the ongoing life of the church, is to be learning, confessing, forgiving, reconciling. And the grace of God abounds year after year. Thanks be to God. Can anybody say that with me? Thanks be to God. Verse 4, Paul says, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. John's wish for himself and for the people is total joy. Joy is the essence of our faith. The message of Christ should always move from sin to the testimony of love and light and joy. And my testimony is that my joy is watching, as comes in watching the eternal Word of God Himself moving through the world and through us, this church. My joy comes in a resurrection-like moment when I realize the thrill that as we walk the path of discipleship with someone, that transformation happens. You may feel like you're a long way from joy today, but that's okay because you're here. You've taken a step towards joy just by coming and considering the Word of Christ in the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. The eternal life with Jesus takes shape right in front of us while a child grows. It's amazing as we watch our children grow and mature. When a parent learns something new, right here, right now, there's forgiveness and grace, reconciliation, wholeness in Christ. This is joy. A small church ministry is hands-on, isn't it? Together, we take care of the building, we make and serve food, we teach the children, we shake hands, we hug, we touch each other. We're not home alone staring at church on our computers. Or have you ever sat in the living room with your family or a bunch of friends and everyone is looking at their phones instead of talking together? I've had that happen with my family. And this real community imitates Jesus, and it's awesome and messy and beautiful. On Easter night in John 21, Jesus came physically into the upper room, breathed the Holy Spirit on them, showed himself physically, see my hands, my feet, let me have something to eat. They saw, heard, and touched, and they were filled with joy. And then he came back the next week for Thomas, so that Thomas could see, hear, and touch. And then he said, blessed are they who believe without seeing. But Jesus himself also gives us each other to help hear, see, touch, and believe. So he knows we need this kind of witness. And we are the hands and feet of Jesus, loving and encouraging. We are the fellowship of believers. We see and touch our Bibles. We hear the word proclaimed into the world. And we think that the reading of the scriptures moment, sometimes we may be restless or can't pay attention or whatever, but it's a significant moment when we read the word out loud into the air, into the world. And so think of that next time, the power of reading the word out into the world, because God says, my word does not come back to me empty. So pray for what happens when the word is read into our lives. It's the power of God. Verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Let us live by this definition of God. God is pure light. There is no trace of darkness in God. If we have an idea of God that includes evil or darkness, we do not know the true God. So if God is dark to you, is evil to you in some way that you don't understand, talk to God about it. Ask God to show you his true self and talk to somebody else as well. If we say that we have fellowship with him, I think I just erased something. If we say that we have fellowship with him, verse 6, while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is truth. Oh, wow, here is sort of a test of authenticity. Do you say you share your life with God, that you're close to God, but you continue to stumble around in the dark? Do you say you're close to God, but you make no attempt to align your life with the way of Jesus? You lie. Of course, no one is perfect, but we must listen to the word and let God transform us step by step all our lives and not continue in the ways of darkness. So that's, you can see the people who are arguing with John and the things he's saying to them have very real struggles with figuring it out. Some of them are saying, I know God, but I'm going to go into being a thief or, you know, something else. And no, that's a lot, you know. Let's let God show us the way. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. In our reading in Acts 4 that Linda also read, the early Christians were walking in the light of God as they became. They were sort of still, they were becoming the church of Jesus Christ. They were of one heart and soul. Their life together included sharing what they had with each other. It says, with great power they gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. That's what happens when we walk in the light. Great power, testimony, resurrection, Jesus, grace. Can you see the new fellowship in your head? Can you see our fellowship here, active and alive, telling the story of Jesus, what they saw and heard and touched, and how that changed them? They learned to notice each person, share what they had, tell the story, practice deep fellowship. That's an important part. First John 1:8, if we say, here we go again, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. He must be really arguing with somebody. And the truth is not in us. Perhaps we all know of people who don't ever claim that they sin or never apologize for anything. They're being self-deceiving. A self-deceived person doesn't know or acknowledge their trespasses on others or others' properties. They're stepping all over on people, and they don't know it or won't admit it. A self-deceived person is so unaware or afraid or insecure that they won't admit their problem or take responsibility for it. In another time and place, not around here, I knew a self-deceived person, a liar and a cheat. His life choices created stress, and he started having panic attacks. You know what that is? You get stressed, and your heart beats, and you have trouble breathing. He went to the ER thinking he was dying, but they sent him home. Physically, he was fine, but they couldn't heal the duplicity of his life, that he was thinking he was fine and acting like a fine church person, but was doing something else. He needed to admit the truth of his self-deception, confess it to God and to others, and ask God forgiveness. He needed to change his ways. We only fool ourselves, not God, not other people, if we say we have no sin. If we confess our sins, verse 9, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a promise that many of us have memorized, at least I did as a child. And there's an if there, if we confess our sins. So admit your sins to God. Spend time sitting with God, just who you are. You don't have to cover up and dress up and all of that. Just sit with God with who you are. All the little worries and angers and things that are here and here. And remember also when you do that, that God is light. And in him there is no darkness. Sit in the light with God. Do not sit in the darkness with God. It doesn't have to put you into depression to understand your sin, your imperfections, your little selfishnesses that get in the way of relationships, those things. God desires. So sit in the light. And while you confess, the light of God, the love of God, the hope, the desire of God to forgive our sins and purge the wrong from our lives. God wants to heal us, but we must take the step to leave our self-deception and get real. It might be painful at first. You may even have to say in church, if someone says, "How are you doing?" And you usually say, "Oh, just great." Maybe you need to change your face a little bit and say, "Oh, struggling." You know, you don't have to blurt it all out, but maybe you don't have to pretend all is well, even here in church. So it may be painful at first, but confession is actually the way to freedom. Again, John must be writing to some stubborn people because he has to say it one more time. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. His word can mean two things here, Jesus, but it also can mean that the word, we just don't really know the Bible if we actually are saying that we have not sinned. Anybody here claim you've never sinned? Now that I've said all this, no one would dare to raise their hand. Maybe somewhere past in your life. I think I've told this story before, and Angie doesn't mind. If you remember Angie Anderson, one time early in our 10-year relationship, when she was just starting to understand a few things about integrity, she came to me one day and said, "I haven't sinned all week." And what she meant was is that she hadn't lied or stolen. But then over time, she came to understand her selfishness in a different way than the outright kinds of sin. But it's good to work on the outright outside stuff too, isn't it? Going into chapter 2, just to end our reading. "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin," now that he's convinced them all that they're sinners, he says, "but if anyone you do sin," which of course he's saying you all do, "we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Sin breaks our fellowship with God. How is our relationship with God restored? Jesus is our advocate, our encourager, the one who intercedes for us with the Father. Jesus' cross, his sacrificial suffering and death, his giving of his lifeblood, fills the chasm that opens up between us and God when we let sin pull us away. God does not remove himself from us, but sin causes our sinfulness causes us to move away from God. And Jesus is the atoning sacrifice. That word atonement, you can look at it as at-one-ment is one way to sort of think of it simply. It's the way God reconciles humans back into a life-giving connection and makes us one with God again. And so for us, now that Jesus has completed the atonement of giving his life, of taking the weight of sin upon himself, our step is simple. It is confession. It is honesty. It is a desire to change and be like Jesus. And then it says, "and not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." You know, sometimes during communion, when I hold up the bread and the cup, I'll say, "the body of Christ," or "the blood of Christ, given for you and for the whole world." We are not to sit in church and be happy only for ourselves. Of course, we should all be happy that we are saved, but it's tempting to be only thinking that Jesus died for me, that I am saved, and that now that I have eternal life and my personal relationship with God, I can make the faith of Jesus all about me. And of course, God cares for each one of us, and we must each develop our relationship with God through prayer and study and fellowship and service. It's never just about one person. But as this verse says, Jesus did not just die for my sins, my selfish moments, my forgetful negligence. Even as a pastor, I know I'm a better pastor to some of you than others of you. I know sometimes you're bothered. He dies for all of that, but he also dies for sin with a capital S, that cosmic power that brings evil and destruction and insinuates itself in all of us when we let it. He died for the world, for countries, communities, churches. He died for us, Orchard Covenant Church, for this community. Yes, let's celebrate with joy and share this joy to this generation. And may this be our testimony that we have heard and seen and gazed upon and touched Jesus. And as we go into next week with our celebration and a little more history, believe the good news. Be a witness. Hear the stories. Tell the stories. See the miracles of the Holy Spirit growth happening among us and even in yourself. Some of you know it's happening right in you right now. I have gazed upon you from this pulpit hundreds of times now. I think I figured out it's over 600. And you, the people of God, are beautiful. You have the light of God. We also struggle with the darkness of evil, but we have the light. I have touched and been touched by the Spirit of Jesus here over and over again. We are the real thing. We live the continuous life of the people of God, not just finishing year 70 as if we are done, but we are starting year 171. And God has plans and vision for this generation and the next that we haven't met yet, and the one after that. So let's praise God. Let's have joy. I'd like to pray with you. God, we just thank you for your scriptures and for this message from 1 John about you, your character, about Jesus, about you being light, and about being honest with ourselves about who we are, not pretending, and about the hope because of Jesus' work of atonement on the cross. Help us to understand the best we can. It still is a mystery to us, Lord, how it all works. And yet we know that it does when we follow you, when we let your word be in us. And so, Lord, we give ourselves to you again today. And we ask that you'd teach us from your word. Give us joy as we go into our anniversary celebrations, our church birthday. First time in 20 years we've focused on this. And so we just thank you, Lord, for all that is going to happen. The dinner, the music, the remembrances, and church next Sunday morning. I just really thank you, O Lord, for your goodness. Continue to give us vision for ourselves, for our future, for next week and the week after that and for next year. O Lord, thank you. You're so good. Fill us with your joy. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.